Thank you, Lord. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we again thank you for your scriptures. Your scriptures are life to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. The last time I was here was around Thanksgiving, and I talked a little bit about that and talked about us putting the emphasis of putting Thanksgiving back in its proper place, which is not Turkey Day, but really focusing on thanking the Lord for his provision. And then we were going in between that time. So we want to pick a little bit back up at the book of Acts. The last time we were in book of Acts, we were finishing up 15. That's how far we had made it. So I want to pick up a little bit there to just get the track going again. And we'll try to make this quick. I'm trying to shorten some of this. The last time we were in the book of Acts, we talked about the fact that the way of righteousness and salvation that God has provided for both Jew and Gentile is through God's grace and your faith in the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua as Messiah and as the Son of God. And we look at Acts 15:11. Peter says these words, "But we meaning the Jewish believers, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." They being the Gentiles. So he made it very clear that the way of salvation, there's only one way. And whether Jew or Gentile, the only way of being saved and being made right with God is through trusting in the atoning sacrifice that God has provided through his Son. God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to speak that. And he says in this new covenant, he would write his law in the hearts and mind. He would forgive Israel of their sins. He says he will be their God. They shall be his people. And all of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. It is through Yeshua's sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, that that covenant comes into effect. And he made that covenant with Israel. But we learn as we've been walking through the book of Acts, knowing that this new covenant and the whole thing with Yeshua as the Son of God and Messiah is a Jewish thing, we have walked through starting around chapter 10, 11, seeing how God begins this work of opening the door up for non-Jews to come in to this movement where God has sent his Son to the house of Israel and Judah. And at Acts 15, where in a great way God had started to do some miraculous things among the non-Jews, and that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, they are embracing Yeshua, they're turning to God, they're repenting of their sins, they're walking away from their idolatry, their paganism, and embracing the God of Israel. And this issue comes up of whether or not they needed to go through the ritual, the ceremony, to making converts into Pharisaic Judaism by circumcising them. And there was a big argument amongst the believers, Jewish believers, over whether or not you had to do this. Mainly, this argument was one that was coming from those who were Pharisees. So, but as we said last time I talked on this, we got to remember that Paul himself is a Pharisee. So we got to say this is not a view of all Pharisees. Just some Pharisees felt, nope, we got to make these guys converts to Judaism. They got to become Jews or they can't be saved. Believing in Yeshua is not enough. We got to get them circumcised and get them following the law in that sense. And they have a big argument over this. They gather the apostles together in Jerusalem to discuss this. And they have a big meeting. And at that meeting is when Peter makes clear that the way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile is the same. That the way of salvation is not because you've been circumcised and you're a Jew. And the way of salvation is not because you haven't been circumcised and you're a Gentile. The way of salvation is through Yeshua. It's the only way to be saved. That Peter and Paul and all of the Jewish believers recognized that their salvation was by believing in what God had done and sending his Son into the world and having him to be crucified and raising him up on the third day, that this is God's provision for being healed of your sickness and diseases, namely your sins. There's a sense of a parallel where the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and I shared this last time, and they were being bitten by vipers because they had sinned against God. So God sent vipers to punish them and destroy them and because of their sinfulness. And they cried out, "We're being bit by vipers." And they cried out to Moses. One second they want to kill Moses, then things get really bad, then they go, "Help Moses." You know, and so they go back, "Moses, help us, we're again." So Moses, who cares for the people, cries out and goes and talks to God about this. "God, what do I want to do?" And God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion a serpent, a bronze serpent, put it on a stake, hold it up high above of this pierced, in a sense, crucified serpent, and anybody who will look to it will be saved." That sounds silly. I say it is silly. It sounds very silly. But it's what God said to do. And it's okay to say, "God, I think that's silly," as you're on the way doing what he says to do. I tell God a lot of things. I don't get it. Now, I'm always seeking to be obedient. But I will say, "God, this doesn't make sense to me." As he says, "Go over here and do this." "I don't know why you want me to do this, but it doesn't make sense. I don't know how it works, but I'll go over here and I'll do what you say to do." And it's as simple as that. That's the way I am, because I like to understand things. I'm an engineer, and so being an engineer, I like to know how things work, how things fashion. But God is looking for faith and trust and obedience. So you got to get to the point that even if you don't understand it, you still need to be willing to say, "I yield my will, and I'll do what you say to do, even if I don't understand it." I mean, even Mary, when she got the message, "Hey, yo," and she's like, "What? You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby." And she's like, "Hold it now. I haven't been with anybody. So how could that be?" She didn't question that there was a truth like Zacharias did when he says, your wife, who you've been praying to have a child, and she'll have a child, and he was doubting it, and he wanted the full explanation. She wasn't doubting. She just wanted to know, "How's that going to happen? Explain it to me." And then she got the explanation. "The Holy Spirit will come overshadow you, and you come forth, and there'll be a child born in you." Okay. Miraculous work of God. So there's nothing wrong with saying, how are you going to do this, God? I don't understand it. The issue of this, more important, is saying yes and being obedient to what he says. So many years go by since this time of the bronze serpent, and God has worked with his people Israel. And then he comes on the scene, and his people have been struggling with sin all those years. They had the sacrificial system of the temple. They had the high priest that they had who had to go in every year because they just kept sinning and kept sinning and kept sinning. And then eventually the priest would die, and they had to get a new high priest. And it just seemed like, well, we had this nice system going, but it's not producing real life and righteousness in us, even though we're trying the best we can. And then as time comes, God begins to speak slowly. He's going to do a new work. He's going to do a new thing. He speaks through Jeremiah the prophet. He speaks through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. And he says to Israel, "I'm going to do a work where I'm going to give you a new heart and new spirit. I'm going to wash you with water and cleanse you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways." I was like, okay. When? He didn't say when. He says it's going to happen. But all of a sudden, this whole event comes around that for Christian tradition, the majority of the Christian world, we're coming into the season that the majority of the Christian world takes time in a special way to remember the birth of Messiah. This is the time of the year that most Christians celebrate the birth of Messiah and talk about the events surrounding that and the whole thing with Herod's decree to kill and other things and the whole thing of the star that's the miraculous star that the wise men are following to find the scriptures being fulfilled, that a king would be born miraculously. Where shepherds who were out dwelling in the field. This is the time, people are going to take time to remember that, that these angels appear to them and say, hey, the baby, the one, you know, the one in Scripture that Isaiah prophesied that will come, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, he's been born. He's coming into the world. And you'll find him here. And we have the whole story. And now a great event has taken place. And we know the accountant. We know how Yeshua grew up. And he grew in strength and knowledge and stature. And around the time he came to his bar mitzvah time, his parents went to Jerusalem. And it was around the time of his bar mitzvah. And he's coming a man. He's coming of age now. And they went back home because they travel in large groups. And they got a day's or two journey. And they realized he wasn't there anymore. The horror of every parent. You went to a big shopping mall and piled everybody back in the car. I mean, maybe the Rogers can relate to this. Oh, everybody in the car, let's go. All out. And then, you know, at one of the toll booths, as you're counting numbers, you realize, we're missing one. Where's Judah? Anybody seen Judah? We can't find Judah. I remember once when I was a little kid, we didn't have all these big malls and because we had this little country town I grew up in. The biggest thing for us was driving to Roanoke, Virginia, where they had this huge Kmart. Kmart was the Walmart of the day. And as a little kid, going to Kmart, when your parents gave you $10 to let you spend on anything you want to, in those days, back in the 60s, believe me, $10 was a lot. And I would be so excited with my $10, I could go to Kmart. They had this huge toy section. And spend $10 on it. And we all went there, and they had all the shopping centers, and they would have a fair, you know, those little things that come in where they have the little Ferris wheels and little carnival-type things in the parking lot. So we're playing and riding everything, and we went with another family, and it was time to leave. Well, they left me. They thought that everybody was in the car but me. But I didn't care. I had money. So I'm going around buying stuff, eating stuff out of the ball, and then my parents show back up, and they're like, there he is. I'm like, hi. And then my mom's, my baby, you okay? I'm like, Mom, stop, what's up? You know, what's going on? We had left an hour ago. And we got up the road and realized you weren't there. I was a quiet child. I know it's hard to believe, but I very rarely talked. We go on trips, they had to stop sometimes. Is Ralph in the car? Because I was very quiet. I know. Hallelujah. But I can relate to that. So now we have the story, and they come back, and they find Yeshua, and he's sitting there with the scribes and the leaders, and they're questioning him, and he's giving answers that's just blowing them away. And he's asking them things. They're like, where did this kid get this wisdom? He didn't study in one of our schools. I mean, come on, Mary and Joseph, Joseph was a carpenter. He wouldn't necessarily have been at the top of the line of the school. They're like, he's like among the common people, the people of the land. And yet here he is profounding. They're just blown away by this. So we're given this story, and we go all the way up to the Yeshua, and he comes on the scene, and is around age 30, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he brings signs and he's wonders, and people know this may be the Messiah that we've been waiting on. This is the guy. And we need to understand in that sense of waiting on the Messiah and all the scriptures that talked about the kingdom of God and the reign of God on the earth and the restoration and the new covenant and a change of heart. And this is all done through Yeshua, and God is saying, this is the bronze serpent I'm providing, that Yeshua, the Messiah, will be the suffering servant that will be lifted up, and that if my people who are been bitten because of sin will look to him, I will cleanse them and I'll make them whole. That's my solution to your sin problem. Now, some people might say, that's silly. Well, so was the bronze serpent. But it worked, and it was God's way. And so God's way of salvation today to the house of Israel and Judah is through Messiah Yeshua. This is God's provision. God said, this is my righteousness for you. Believe in what I provided. And he hasn't provided any other way since then. No other way. This is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved, is Yeshua the Messiah. And we should not be ashamed to proclaim that, even to the larger Jewish community. Somebody may say, but yeah, but you know, they've got their own system and rituals and all that. Doesn't matter. God has only one way of salvation. And when the Gentile comes on, God doesn't provide a second, different way for them. The Gentile has the same response, and that is to believe in Yeshua as Messiah, as the Son of the living God, the only way of salvation, the only way to be made whole. So both Jew and Gentile can only come one way. Now, as far as life and things you do, that's another thing. One of the things we learned from Acts 15, it was very made clear that the Gentiles were released from certain aspects of Torah. In those days, it would have been the whole system of the temple or that was established and all the sacrifices. They didn't take some Gentile living out in the diaspora, and once he came to faith in Yeshua, say, okay, you got to move to Israel. Now that you've accepted the Jewish Messiah, move to Israel. Well, some may be called to Israel, but there's nothing that said they had to move to Israel and convert and become a Jew and now begin to participate in all the sacrifices of the temple and everything. So, no, that wasn't required. Now, as a Gentile, even before Yeshua, if you had moved into Jerusalem, there would be things you would be expected to do, whether you believe in Yeshua or not. It's the same today. You go to Jerusalem on Shabbat in Mir Asherim. Please do not violate the Shabbat in any way. You may find yourself getting hurt because that's a very ultra-Orthodox community and very strict about how the Sabbath is kept in that space. So if you go into that space, you need to adapt and adjust. That's always the case. But the point I wanted to make here is that we only save, whether Jew or Gentile, through the grace of the Lord Yeshua. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one should be able to boast about, oh, I've earned my way to God. If you think you can earn your way to God, I want to save you the hassle and trouble and tell you that when the money is paid out, you will be in debt. You will not have enough money. And you'll be like, oh, what's going on? God's going to say, you owe me money because you did not measure up to my standards based on your righteousness. Paul says of his own brethren, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He says this in Romans. He says, instead of accepting the righteousness of God, they have sought to establish their own righteousness. So we want the righteousness that comes from God. However, this truth that God gives a righteousness and imparts it through Yeshua, do not make the mistake that many make in thinking that because Yeshua is nailed to the tree, and I've looked to him, and therefore my sins are forgiven, now I can live my life any way I choose to, because I looked at the one who was pierced. Here's the deal. When you looked at the one who was pierced and put your faith and confidence in the one who is pierced, there's something that transpires in your life. Not only are you forgiven, but there is a working of the Holy Spirit in your life where God said, and he's not a man that he should lie, that he will give you a new heart. Where God says, he will put his spirit inside of you. Where God says, he will cause you to walk in his ways. The nature of the new covenant says, I will write my Torah in your hearts and your mind. God's basically saying, look, I'm going to enter into the salvation thing on a very personal and close level. Now, before I gave you the Torah, and I was sitting on the mountain, and it was thundering, and you were afraid, and we had to put up guards to keep you from going close, lest you be destroyed, and you've got to the point that he's speaking to Israel, and you got to the point that says, we heard the 10 sayings, and after the 10 sayings, we don't want to hear any more. You go, Moses, whatever God tells you, we'll do. But they weren't near and close. There's a distance. And God comes along the scene many years later through Jeremiah and says, I'm going to do a new thing. So I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not like the one. Literally, not like the covenant. Not like the covenant, as the Hebrew says. There's something that's different. He says, not like the one when I brought you out of Egypt. I'm doing something now that's going to be different. There's a working I'm doing. What's the difference, he says? Well, if you knew the old one, you know how the law looked. It was put on stone. That was eventually put in the ark. But in the new covenant, he says, I'm not going to use stones. In this new covenant, I'm going to take those laws, and I'm going to put it on your hearts. And I'm going to put it on your mind, which was the cry of King David. Oh, Lord God. I meditate on your Torah day and night so I may not sin against you. I'm trying to get it inside of me. You're in a far better place than King David. And King David was the apple of God's eye. But the covenant that's been presented to you today, to all walking through Messiah Yeshua, is far better than what David had. But David had the understanding. He knew, I need to get the Torah in me, in my heart, deep in my side. The heart in Jewish thinking is not the thing that pumps the blood. The heart was the very most inner part of your being, who you are. And he says, I need to get it there. And if I can get it there, David had this sense that somehow if he could do that, he would not sin against God. And God comes along and says, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel. And Judah, not like the covenant. Lo chabrit, not like the covenant I had before. But here's what I'm going to do. I could see if David was alive, he would have been listening. And he would have heard words, I'm going to take that law. David going, yeah. And God says, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to write it on your heart. David went, woo! Other people just listening, but David went, whoa, this is big. This is really, really big. I've been trying to get it in my heart for the longest time, and now the creator of the universe says that he is going to write it in my heart. Whoa, this is big. Y'all not getting it? This is big. The maker of all things, the creator of the universe, says that he will write it on your heart. He will put it in your mind. He's going to put it there. He's writing it there by his hand, his spirit. He's putting it there. Now, if your mind has the word of God there, and the most inner part of your being has the word of God there, and the issues of life and who you are comes out of your heart, what's going to be coming out of your heart? Whoa! That's why Paul says whoa on the song. Whoa! Whoa! This is big. This is very big. Do you get that? It doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to take the heart of stone. Take that out. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh in there. And then I'm going to breathe life into you. And then I'm going to take my spirit and put my spirit in you. You're going to put your spirit. King David says, oh, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. God says in the new covenant, I'm going to take my spirit and put it in you. I'm going to put him inside to dwell and live in you. Whoa. I'm serious. I don't fully understand it all, but whoa. The Spirit of the living God living inside of you? Whoa. And then he says, and then I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. I'm going to cause you. Come here, James. I'm going to cause you. You know, it's gonna, come on. Right foot first. Move that foot. Let's go. Walk with me. Walk with me. Come on, do it this way. Nope, nope, nope. Over here, over here, over here. Over here. He wants to go that way, but I'm pulling him this way. You're going this way. He's going to cause you to walk in his ways, to go where he is. He's going to lead you. Come. I'm past the righteousness for his name's sake. No wonder in the Hasidic community they dance like that. So they can lead you in past the righteousness. He said that. For your name's sake. This is the new covenant, people. This is what we're talking about. This is the message we're telling the world. This is what we're going to the Jewish community, even the most orthodox of orthodox, that's what we're saying. Yeah, they know they way, way more Hebrew than you do on certain things. They way, way more Talmud than you do. But look, when it all comes to the end, and we had our brother Ron Cantor here, you know, who goes right up, even though he's Jewish, but was raised more on the Reform side of things. And when he became a believer, walked right up to Orthodox Jew. He looked at him and said, are you saved? Do you know God? So Orthodox, right up to him, do you know God? Do you have an intimate, close relationship with him? You enter into the place where he's living inside of you. Whoa.
Whoa, whoa.
Whoa. But that is our message that God has offered to the house of Israel and Judah. He says, you shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Know God? Not know about him. Know him. Intimacy, closeness, walking one-to-one together. Whoa. This is what God has offered to both Jew and Gentile. A new birth is not a license to sin, but it's to bring new life. Yes, we may have to wrestle over trying to figure out what things Gentiles are required to do and what things Gentiles are not required to do. But one thing I can say with much confidence, you are not called to sin. Whether Jew or Gentile, you are not called to transgress God's law. Yes, there's some things. If you're a Gentile here today, a Gentile guy, and you're not circumcised, we're not going to circumcise you. If you're Jewish here today, and you're a guy, and you're not circumcised, woe unto you. Because that's a calling on your life that's never to be walked away from. He called you to circumcise, you're to maintain that. God was going to take Moses out of the earth because he did not fulfill the covenant of circumcision. Now, if you're a Gentile and you're not circumcised, scriptures are very clear, New Covenant writings, that is not something you're required to do for your salvation. And maybe other reasons why. But I'll be glad to talk to you about that may be beneficial for you. That'll be a man-man conversation. But it has nothing to do with your eternal life salvation. If you're Jewish and you haven't been circumcised, that's a different story. Because you're violating the call of God on your life and his covenant for you. Really. Because God expects that. And that's one of the things we see in the next chapter 15. After this decision, the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. The first thing we see in the 16th chapter, as Paul is about to go travel to all the congregations and deliver the message that Gentiles do not have to go through the ceremony of circumcision and become Jews to be saved, that they can be saved as Gentiles. And they write to them, and they gave them the basic four principles of things they must start to do right away. Absolutely. Idolatry, fornication, sexual immorality type things. Eating things strangled, so there was issues of kashrut that was involved about what they could eat, not eat, was being taught. These were basic things they were putting upon them. Say, look, these things you must do right away. Why? Because, as I said to you last time, because there was not First Baptist down the corner. These guys were going to be entering, these former pagans were going to suddenly be walking, showing up next Shabbat in Jewish space. Not necessarily Jewish space that they've been playing Yeshua as Messiah, but Jews who are seeking to keep the Torah and be faithful to God. As I said to you, I said once before, that look, God, the message of the disciples was not to go to the house of Israel and tell them there was a God. The house of Israel already knew there was a God. They knew the God of Israel. They knew that. What they need to know is that he said that Yeshua is his son, and he's Messiah, and he's the way of salvation. You don't have to. Now, we're in a different state. Today, you might have to. You might run into a Jewish person who believes that God is the rock or something else. We ran into that here. God's in the person came up and was trying to tell us that God was in the rock. This is a Jewish person, and I didn't take too kindly to that. I was pretty tough on her and saying, "You need to turn back to the God of Israel. How dare you think that God's in the rock? You're so stepping below the calling of your life." In Peter's and Paul's day, they didn't have to argue that there was a God with their Jewish people. All Jewish people believed in God. That was easy. They knew that. They just didn't know Yeshua was a Messiah. Today's a different story. Now, maybe you go to Orthodox, yes, they believe in God. You go to Conservative, get to Reform, who knows? You get a variety in Reform. You go to some Reform where they almost don't like Orthodox. A lot of people don't know that. You go to other Reforms who will look you right in the face and say, I don't believe in God. When I was in school, one of the guys, he was a religious major. He was from an Orthodox Jewish background, but then they moved in Conservative Judaism. He and I were good friends, and we would debate whether or not Yeshua was Messiah all the time, but he would sit there and tell me, he said, I don't even know if there's a God. And that just shocked me. I said, well, you ought to believe there is, because if there's not, you just totally destroy your whole identity and your whole foundation as being a Jewish person. Because your whole foundation is built on that God took you from all the nations of the earth and made you a special people. If you take God out of the equation, well, what game were y'all playing? What game were you playing? So that's what you expect. But back then, they didn't have to worry about that. We do have to worry about today to talk about whether there's a God or not. But anyway, we're going to skip this whole thing of this fight between Paul and Barnabas right now. Use that for another time. At the end of 15th chapter, we hadn't covered that yet. They did have a fight about where to go, and there's some stuff there we might want to pull on. But they separated, and we read that as they were going to go travel to all the congregations to let the Gentiles know, look, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But here's some basic things you need to keep, because you're going to be going to a Jewish space. And if you come in there and you're eating you're sitting there still going to the idols, and you're still committing all kinds of sexual morality, and you're eating things that are strangled, that's going to really do a bad hurting on fellowship. Because they're not going to tolerate that much long. That's not going to put up with that. So you got to walk in this right away. It's not something you have to learn over time. Right now, stop these things. So you can come into the space and you continue to learn. But Acts 16, it says that Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. That looks weird. They just had a big fight about circumcision. and saying, nope, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And then next thing, next verse of the Bible, Paul's circumcising somebody. Why? Why is he doing that? Paul firmly believes. In fact, later on in chapter 21, they repeat exactly what they said earlier, because rumors have been started on Paul that Paul was teaching the Jewish people to forsake the law and not to circumcise their children. Paul never taught that. So when he comes to Jerusalem, they say, Paul, this is what people are saying about you. We know that's not true, but we need you to keep we got these four guys that are fulfilling their vow at the temple, and we'd like for you to pay for it and also be purified with them. And that way you'll see that you yourself continue to be faithful to Torah. However, we have made it clear that we have not said that Gentiles have to be circumcised. They repeat it. They really hold to that view, that it's not a requirement for Gentiles to be circumcised. So here's the question. Why did he circumcise Timothy? I'll tell you why he circumcised Timothy. Timothy's not a Gentile. Timothy's mom is Jewish. And even by the time of the first century, even among the Pharisees, they had already begun to recognize the idea of the lineage through the mom. And in Scripture, we'll find it go both ways. Because we read the whole story about Ruth, who was not a Jew. She was a Moabitess. She married a Jew, and they had offspring, and the offspring eventually led to King David, that led to Messiah. So we know they're Jewish. And we can find in Scripture both ways. What Paul's doing is he comes along the scene, and here's Timothy with a Jewish mom who also believed. So she had already embraced Yeshua and raised her son up, and for probably because of the influence of her, no offense, Gus, but for influence of her Greek husband, they had not circumcised the child on the eighth day, and they should have. And so Paul realized, well, I'm going to be going into Jewish space to tell them that, look, we're saying that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, but we're still teaching the Jews to, and they're going to wonder, where's going to get out? We know about that Timothy guy, and we know he's a righteous guy, and we know his mom's Jewish, but his dad Greek, so we have question of whether or not they really are faithful to Torah. And so when Paul finds out Timothy's not circumcised, he takes him and circumcises him, because he knows that the people are going to be questioning. And he also realized, just like when Moses was coming out and had not been circumcised, and the kids had not been circumcised, the mom, who saw by the Spirit that God was about to take him out and destroy him and the children, and she circumcised them to fulfill the covenant. When the children of Israel walked around for 40 years, during those whole 40 years, for whatever reason, we don't know why, they didn't circumcise any of the children that were born in those 40 years. Not one of them for 40 years. And now they get to the promised land after 40 years, then God was letting some of them die off. He says, okay, Joshua, it's time to go in. But before you go in, get out the knives and circumcise, because for the last 40 years, none of the boys who've been born have been circumcised. So they all had to be circumcised, get healed up, and then go in to battle. God is serious about the circumcision, of the a sign of circumcision for the covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. And it's one that should be kept by every Jewish person, especially if they believe in Yeshua. Especially. And so Paul makes sure that Timothy is circumcised. Not so Timothy could get saved. See, that's where we get hung up. This is not talking about going to heaven, eternal salvation like that. This is talking about walking in the fullness of God's blessings and obedience, which is what God wants for our lives. There are things you could do that God doesn't want you to do, but he still has a space to bring you in. But that if you will yield that area to him, there are great things he'll do through you. There are things in the Torah that you may not know about, but as you learn about them, it brings a blessing. People say, what about the Gentiles? We know they don't have to be circumcised, but what about some of the other things? Well, I had a couple of verses here for you. Turn over to 1 Timothy. chapter 1. It starts off verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Hear that? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law lays the foundation for sound doctrine. So you say, well, what purpose is the law for a follower of Yeshua? Do you want sound doctrine? Then you better learn Torah, because you'll learn sound doctrine from Torah. Now, you don't approach Torah saying, well, let me see if I can keep all these commandments so I can be righteous. No, you just accept Yeshua, who is nailed to the tree, and let God begin to do the work of writing the Torah in your heart so that you can walk in righteousness. Romans 13, similar type thing. Romans 13. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. You say you're walking in love, then I should see a life that expresses the fulfillment and keeping of God's Torah and how you relate to one another. And it comes in some practical ways that sometimes we don't think about. I'm going to give you two. You go over here so Gene doesn't have to keep doing this. Go on this side for a while. You know, it says in the Torah, they built the houses flat. If you know, it used to be you left the top of your roof. So the Torah says, this is how God is. God says, thou shalt build a rail or something around the top of your flat roof of your house. Thus says the Lord. So people won't fall off. That's God's righteous commandment. That's how the God, the creator of the universe, comes in and says, I have a commandment for thou to fulfill. You're like, yes, Lord. Thou who have a flat house with a flat roof on top shall put a rail around it. And God, he's down to small little things. And that's righteous behavior. If you have a flat roof and you leave it open for people to fall off, you're not a very righteous person. Well, this got very practical for me just recently when I was down in Martinsville to do some work on my parents' house. I went over to look at the house my brother lives in, because he had some work done on the house and they had removed some stuff and they were getting the insurance done, and the insurance people were saying, well, we're not sure we can do the insurance because we think there's a problem here. And they're right. Here's what the problem was. You walk into the house and there's a carport where the car parks, and it goes to the end of the house, and at the end of the house on the carport, if you step out here, there's a retaining wall to the backyard, which is down low, but because they removed the rail when they did the work, you could step right off and drop 10 feet. So I was working with my sister, said, yeah, we got to get this done. And then I told her, because this is a righteous requirement of God's law. And she said, what? Where'd you get that from? And I opened up the scripture, says right here. And she went to read it. Wow. God goes down to that sort of detail? Yes, he does. That's one example. Example number two. Now, if you didn't do that, will you go to hell? No. You might be sued and spend some time in jail. But you may not go to hell for that. But God, you know, God's righteousness is very practical. I'll give you another one. Gene can relate to this one. The scriptures, God spoke to Israel. It's a very simple commandment. He's doing all this big stuff of idolatry and all this other stuff. And he comes in and he says, by the way, bury the waste products in the camp. And he moves on, talking about these big issues of adultery and this, that, and commitment. But in the middle of it, he goes, bury your waste products in the camp. When I come in, I don't want to see anything defiled. And you could take that as being just spiritual. The very structure of it is basically saying you should have a shovel. And was talking that when people were out and they had to go to the bathroom, they shall dig a hole and bury the waste products. Practical thing. I hope everybody has a shovel in your car. Cats do it. That's right. Cats dig a little hole, put it in, cover it back up. And it's interesting that they have the intuitive sense to do that. Now you say, well, come on. We're under the new covenant. That doesn't matter. We're saved by the grace of God. Yes, you are. But this is not, we're not talking about eternal life salvation. We're talking about receiving the wisdom of God about cleanliness, which does get repeated in the epistles that says something about walking in cleanliness so that you can have a blessing. Let me tell you something. This is sad about the history of this. The Jewish people, because it's in the Torah, have always known to do that. Later on, when the development of Christianity, apart from the messianic believers of the first century, and the church thing broke off, and they kind of started a separate thing, we head into the Middle Ages, and, you know, we're going to the time of the feudal system and knights, and we get all up to that. Well, the Christians had to develop a sort of an anti-law attitude. We're free from that. It doesn't apply to us. And so they would do things like drink and eat from the same place that they did these things. And because of that, diseases would come on their community. Now, Jews didn't live in that community. They lived down the street. And guess what? They didn't practice that because they had Torah. And so they were very clear to wash after doing things, touching dead animals, keep their things separate. And so diseases would come on these Christian groups, but not on the Jewish groups. Now, you would think the leaders of the Christian community would go over to the Jews and meet with the rabbi. What is it? And the rabbi could say, give me your Bible. Flip it over. See right here, you're not doing that. That's why you're getting sick. You're violating God's Torah. No, that's not what they did. The Jews must be poisoning our water. The Jews must be cursing us. Let's go kill them and burn their places down. That's what they did, which is really sad. But they did do that. Jane, when she went down to Ghana for the first time, one of the things she had to talk to the ladies about is basic principles that we today in America know, the issues of cleanliness and washing and all that, but Jane knows our Torah principles. And they had certain diseases and things happening to them that they were trying to pray away and cast demons out of and get all this. And she just walked in. You know what? I'm going to teach you ladies about cleanliness. And taught them Torah principle. And things, it's funny how all those demons left after you did that. And not one screamed out as they left. They just quietly left this town. Middle of the night, they all got up and left because they weren't demons. People violating Torah. And so I want to say, I always say, people say, well, I'm a Gentile and I don't have to do certain things to Torah. That's true. But there are some things that you should be pursuing. As the verse that Sophia shared today earlier, that the things that happened to Israel happen as an example. So I think it'd be good to go back and study the example and glean the wisdom and apply it and get the blessing that comes with it. There are still nations today that don't have what in America we would call basic sanitation principles of removing your waste products from your house and keeping it away from your drinking water. There are nations that still haven't learned that. India is a big one. They still do it. And it's mainly from the religion of how they view the river and things. It has nothing to do with the educated people because they understand that. It has to do with the religious system that clouds their minds some things. Some things in Torah, the blessing is built into it. It's really amazing. So that's a simple thing I just wanted to show you, how important it is to continue to study Torah. Not so you're trying to win your way to heaven, but so that you can have the full wisdom and blessing of God in your life. Because God wants to bless you. But he doesn't just go, "Woo, be blessed." He guides you, directs you, So this blessing is continually in your life by the things you do and the things you don't do. Does that make sense? That's close. We're way over, and the food's smelling good, and the kids just came out from the class. So that's a sign to me that it is it. And Shlomo doesn't know to put up the sign. It says 10 minutes, 15 minutes. My son's put the sign, 10 minutes, Dad. But I didn't see any sign go up, so I ain't going for another hour. Right? I can pick the next topic. Hallelujah.